everyone. Very warm welcome to our service today. And it's nice to have visitors with us. Nice to see Nicola and Peter here. Lovely to have you. And especially warm welcome to the Reverend Ardern Gillis, who's taking the service today. For those of you who haven't met Ardern before, she was minister of the Free Church at Chorleywood until it sadly closed. But we're delighted she's come to take our service
Thank
today.
You.
Thank you, Ardern. Lovely to have you with us. There's no midweek meeting this week as Gareth's on holiday, but there is a coffee morning in aid of the local hospice on Friday. So if you can, please come and support that. Thank you.
Thank you. And thank you very much for your welcome, David, and thank you for your invitation to me to come and take the service this morning. It's a real pleasure to be back here again. I know I'm among friends, and I don't know how many times I've taken services here, but it must be quite a lot by now, so thank you very much for having me. We're going to be thinking today about Jesus being the only hope for the nations, and the nations certainly need hope and direction at this time, and our prayer is that they will look to Jesus as their source of inspiration. And I'm starting the service with a reading from Psalm 85. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. So I'm sure we say our amen to that prayer and that plea. Let's sing together hymn number 366. David tells me that the congregation is not terribly familiar with this song, so I hope you'll get the hang of it, but it's one that I'm very fond of, I must admit. Jesus is King, and I will extol him, give him the glory and honour his name. He reigns on high, enthroned in the heavens, word of the Father, exalted for us. 366, if you're following in the Mission Praise hymn book.
Jesus is King, and I will extol him.
And so let's worship the Lord in our prayers. Let us pray. O God, our loving Heavenly Father, it is our privilege and our joy to come before you in the name of Jesus, who is indeed our King, our priest, our apostle, our Saviour. We praise you that you have done all things that are necessary for our salvation in the person and in the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have reached down to us and seen us in our need, seen us in our sinfulness, seen us in our wretchedness, and instead of turning our back on us, instead of treating us as our sins deserve, instead of casting us away from your presence, Lord God, you have restored us, you have blessed us, you have given us the potential to become fruitful children of God, and you have poured down upon us your Holy Spirit that we might know you in our hearts as our Creator, our Father, and our Savior. We praise you, O God, our Father, praise you for your work in creation, for the wonderful world that you have created. But we confess, Lord, that we have been part of the desecration of your wonderful world. So, Father, we pray that you will forgive us our sins, forgive us for the way in which we have mistreated your creation and your gifts to us. We have applied them simply and selfishly to ourselves so many times. But, Lord, you have given us our Redeemer in Jesus, and we pray that in him we might have the vision again to see this world as he sees it, with compassion, with hope, and with grace. Forgive us, Father, that we have not always been loving towards one another, and we have not been hospitable to the stranger. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you showed your love, your compassion, and your care for everyone. So forgive us, Lord, for any lack of love in our hearts, and restore us by your Spirit to bear that fruit of love. And forgive us, Lord, that sometimes we have walked by on the other side. We have known that there are needs, there are ministries for us to fulfill, but in our self-absorption, in our self-importance, or in our fear, we have ignored those needs, and we have simply ministered to ourselves. But thank you that in the Lord Jesus, you showed what it was to deliver compassion, to have no fear for self, but to show love and grace and ministry towards the other. And so, Lord, we pray that you will forgive us and help us in Jesus and by the power of your Spirit to look out for the needs of others, even at inconvenience or danger to ourselves. And so, Father, we come before you with humble hearts, but rejoicing that in Jesus we know that when we truly confess our sins, you are just and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we accept your gracious gift of forgiveness, and we ask that we might be filled once again with your Holy Spirit, so that as we face the world in the coming week, we might know that we have been strengthened by your power, motivated by your love, and full of your gracious and wonderful Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we praise you and we bless you for this time of worship, asking that your presence might be very real and very precious to each one of us as we come before you in the name and in the words of the Lord Jesus, as he taught us when praying to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now may I ask David for our Old Testament reading, please.
The reading is from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, through to chapter 9, verse 2. But people will tell you to ask for messages from fortune tellers and mediums who chirp and mutter. They will say, after all, people should ask for messages from the spirits and consult the dead on behalf of the living. You are to answer them, listen to what the Lord is teaching you. Don't listen to mediums. What they tell you cannot keep trouble away. The people will wander through the land discouraged and hungry. In their hunger and their anger, they will curse their king and their God. They may look up to the sky or stare at the ground, but they will see nothing but trouble and darkness, terrifying darkness into which they're being driven. There will be no way for them to escape from this time of trouble. The land of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali was once disgraced, but the future will bring honor to this region, from the Mediterranean eastwards to the land on the other side of the Jordan, even to Galilee itself, where the foreigners live. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They lived in a land of shadows, but now light is shining on them.
Thank you. The last few verses of that reading, of course, probably are more familiar to us as a prelude to readings that are read during this Advent season. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, but it's lovely to see how they come into the context of what goes before. Sometimes I rather feel that the chapter headings in our Bibles are a bit of a distraction because they break up things that should belong together. Most times they work. Sometimes they don't. But the light that is predicted in Isaiah's prophecy is something that we're going to sing about in our next hymn. Again, if you're using your Mission Praise book, it's number 679. The hymn is, there's a light upon the mountains, and the day is at the spring when our eyes shall see the beauty and the glory of the King. Weary was our heart was waiting, and the night watch seemed so long. But his triumph day is breaking, and we hail it with a song. Hymn 679. There's lots of hope in that hymn, isn't there? A wonderful expectation of what Jesus can do among the nations. Now may we take up this morning's offering, please. Let's give thanks to God. Father, we thank you that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thank you, Lord, that you have enabled us, by your generosity to us, to give money for the work and the witness and the worship of this church. We pray, Lord, that you will accept what we bring, that you will use it, that you will multiply it, and that you will make it effective for your glory in spreading the gospel here and elsewhere. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may we have our New Testament reading, please.
The Bible up because I can't see it. This is from the New International Version, so it would be different from the Pew Version, but Terry tells me it's the version that's up behind me, so you should be able to follow it word for word. Anyway, it comes from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Crowds follow Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Keith. The setting of Jesus' ministry at this point, as we've just read, was the Lake of Galilee. It was early on in his ministry. He hadn't even quite got round to identifying the 12 people from among his followers who were going to be his special disciples or apostles. And at this point in his ministry, in the very early days, it was as though it was a honeymoon period. He could do no wrong. It was before the critics had started finding fault with things that he was doing, like having the audacity to heal people on the Sabbath day and such things as that. That soon came. It wasn't long the honeymoon period didn't last for very long. But we read that on this particular day, Jesus, who had already made friends with some of the fishermen disciples, was borrowing one of their boats so that he could get out just a little from shore, people wouldn't crowd him. And in the Galilee area, which I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but you will know that in some places on the lake shore, there is almost a natural amphitheater because the land rises up behind it. And so Jesus would easily have been able to make his voice heard to all these crowds. And we're told that the crowds came to him from all over the nation and beyond. It's very easy just to skip over this list of places, but let's dwell on them for a moment. They came to him from all Judea. That was the southern part of Israel, which in the Old Testament times, the later Old Testament times, was known as Judah. And it was where the correct people lived, the ones who hadn't been sullied by invaders from the north. And Jerusalem, where the very correct people lived, and they thought that they were the only ones who were going to go to heaven. And then Idumea, oh, whoops, that's going a bit too far south. That's where some of the Edomites came from. Now, the little bit of background is, you will remember the two Old Testament brothers who fell out, Jacob and Esau. Esau became the founding father of the land of Edom, and Idumea was where the Edomites came from. So they were sort of half-brothers to Israel, but certainly not favored by those who lived in the smart southern Israelite territories. And then the regions across the Jordan, oh my goodness, we're pushing the boat out in more ways than one in this story, aren't we? Because they were the ones who were never really properly incorporated into Israel in the first place. When Moses allocated the tribes, their promised land, their portions of the promised land, there were two tribes that stayed east of the Jordan because the farming was better there and the soil was more fertile. And they were always looked upon with suspicion by the other tribes because they hadn't properly crossed the Jordan to live in Israel. And so they were a bit beyond the pale. But people even came to Jesus from there. And then Tyre and Sidon, Gentile regions in the north of Israel. So you see, he was spreading his net wide, wasn't he? Jesus was being listened to by people from a wide, wide geographical area, even in the early part of his ministry. Way back in Old Testament times, after King Solomon had died, there was a split between the tribes of Israel. 10 tribes to the north, who didn't have a king according to the Davidic monarchy, and the southern tribes, Judah, Jerusalem and Benjamin, who had a king who was a descendant of King David. And there was always suspicion between them. The north area, of course, was the Galilee. In the reading that we had from Isaiah, it's referred to by this rather unfortunate title, Galilee of the Gentiles, or Galilee, the land where the foreigners live. And it was somewhat looked down upon by the time of Jesus. It had a mixed population, it was a despised area, but it was one which Jesus gladly embraced. It doesn't look as if Jesus made much of the fact during his ministry that he had been born in Bethlehem, which is in the south and therefore okay. Because at one point in John's Gospel, we read that Jesus went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and this was when things were getting very hot and hostility was growing towards him, and people were saying, he must be the Messiah. And the bigwigs were saying, well, it can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah is supposed to have been born in Bethlehem. You see, they didn't even know, because Jesus didn't make a thing of it. Instead, his parents raised him in Nazareth, which was a pretty humble, humdrum place in those days. And yet Jesus always identified with the least and the lost and the lowest. That was what Jesus did. He identified with the least. He would say in his parables to his disciples and his followers, if you even bring a cold water to the least of these, my brothers, you're doing it for me. He identified with the lost. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He identified with the lowest because he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And you could get no lower than that. And so although he was born down south, he very happily associated with those who were up north. I can't even do that accent. I'm a Midlander myself and proud of it. And of course they would have been recognised by their accents. We know that from a little aside in Matthew's Gospel, when Peter and some of the other disciples were sitting out the trial of Jesus and trying very hard not to be noticed. It was said, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. So we know that Peter spoke with a northern accent, and probably Jesus did too. He wasn't proud. He wasn't posh. He was willing to identify with anyone and everyone. There's no snobbery or favoritism with God, which is just as well, because going back to Isaiah, we're told that those people who were walking in darkness in Galilee of the Gentiles, as it was nicknamed, have seen this wonderful great light. And the prediction, of course, is that the light of Jesus would come into these even dark places, Galilee of the Gentiles, the least place. And what was the darkness like? Well, I think the darkness of the nations, all these nations, was very similar to the darkness that our nations are encountering today. And Jesus is the only hope for the nations. What does it say about them? It says, well, when people tell you to consult mediums and spiritists, people who chirp and mutter, why should they do that when they've got God to turn to? But you see, people are looking for satisfaction and for answers and fulfillment in all sorts of very dark and mysterious things today. There is a fascination with the occult, which is downright dangerous. Have you noticed how over recent years the festival, if one might call it that, of Halloween has become so dark, so sinister, so unpleasant? And the growth of psychic fairs and all these kinds of things, and oh, it's only a harmless bit of fun. It isn't a harmless bit of fun, it's downright dangerous because it takes people away from the living God. And so Isaiah said, when people tell you to consult these spiritists and mediums, shouldn't the people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? You remember a generation before Isaiah, King Saul had got into terrible trouble because he had asked the witch of Endor to summon up the spirit of the long-dead Samuel so that he could give him advice about which way to turn in battle. And the witch of Endor was frightened out of her mind, and Samuel was furious, and God's favor immediately left Saul because he had done that which was forbidden. And it's still forbidden to get involved in these kinds of things. And so Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, go back to the word of God. That's where you'll find guidance, not in these very grey areas of life or these black areas of life. And so it describes these people who've been hoodwinked by these terrible experiences. He says, distressed and hungry, they roam through the land and they never find satisfaction. They curse their king and their God. Don't people curse God today? Even just in mild expletives, it's, oh my God, this, and oh my God, that. It's the thin end of the wedge, because that is the thin end of cursing the living God instead of looking to him in love. And it's these dark, distressed peoples that God is looking at and offering his love to. because he says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. There's the beginning of a light shining into that darkness. There's the beginning of hope overturning these alternative ways of finding spiritual satisfaction. There is the opportunity for God's salvation to reach even into these dark and murky places. He speaks about the past where he humbled the lands of Zebulun and of Naphtali. That's significant because the two tribes that that refers to, Zebulun and Naphtali, had been absolutely slaughtered by the Edomites, the Esau people, the Idumeans in earlier days. And so when we're told that people from Idumea came to Jesus, it's as though there is a turnaround for these people who had been so cruel to the Israelites in Old Testament times, were now actually coming to hear the words of the Son of Man that would bring life and light and hope and salvation. And so Isaiah goes on to say, so in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan, you know, where these Transjordan, East Jordan people came from, because those people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And you know what happens then. We're promised the birth of a Messiah, a Savior, a Lord, who will turn around the fate of these nations and give them hope. But the nations have to accept it. In the early days of Jesus' ministry, people did come from the nations that surrounded Israel, and they accepted his help and his healing. And Jesus, on more than one occasion, reached out his strong right arm for the sake of people who came from outside Israel. Remember the woman of Syrophoenicia? Remember the centurion's servant? Remember the centurion who, when Jesus died on the cross, said, surely this was the Son of God? A hardened Roman military man finding salvation. And Jesus, in his great commission, said to his apostles, go into all the world and spread the gospel. Jesus gathered all areas to him. And it's interesting the state of mind in which they come, because they came, as most of us do, focusing on their needs. I'm throwing bookmarks all over the place. They came focusing on their needs. Because it says in Mark's gospel that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Well, they certainly have got their feet wet because he was in the boat at that time. And evil spirits saw him and they fell down and cried out, you are the Son of God. But Jesus doesn't want testimony from Satan. Oh, Satan knows who Jesus is, all right. That's why he tries to impersonate him, and we have to be on our guard. I often say to people that if they feel a sort of a general nagging sense of sin and unworthiness, that's probably Satan saying, you're not good enough to be a Christian. But if you feel a specific conviction of sin, that's probably the Holy Spirit saying to you, you need to do something about that and get right with God. And so it is that the evil spirits saw him and they cried out, and Jesus gave them strict orders, gave the demons strict orders not to tell who he was, but he drove them out of people to give them their humanity back again, and drove the demons out to give these poor, possessed people their dignity, their humanity, their potential to become children of the living God. So Jesus gave hope to these people who came from all the areas, and I hope they went back and testified. Like the woman of Samaria did in John's Gospel, we read that the woman of Samaria went back and told her neighbors, she who had been disgraced among her neighbors, she couldn't help telling them that, I found the Messiah, come and see for yourself. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the nations were starting to accept and to turn to this wonderful, life-giving, light-giving word that Jesus has provided? Because he is indeed the only hope for the nations, and the only healing for society will come through being right with God.
not just the narrow agenda of one particular group who think that they're the smart ones, but a wholesale revival of God's values into the fabric of our society once again. And so may it be our prayer that that light of Jesus will come back into the warp and the weft of our society, the fabric of our nationhood and the nations of the world, that they might see that great light and come to the salvation of Jesus. That's our mission. The corn is saying, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to do this. Have you accepted Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord? Do you know his light shining into your heart? Then don't just keep it there. Let it shine out to your community, your nation, your world. May God so bless us. Amen. As we approach the communion table, we're going to sing again hymn number, if you're using the Mission Praise book, it's number 359. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his voice is sounding, saying, Christian, follow me. Hymn 359. In a familiar passage from the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says this: Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water.
Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How important it is that Christians should encourage one another in the light of a world that is struggling because it hasn't yet got to know and accept the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have confidence. We have confidence to come into God's presence and to receive gifts from his hand. He speaks about our baptism. We have had our bodies washed with pure water. He speaks about Jesus' priesthood, the priest who took the blood into the sanctuary, but not the blood of sacrificial offerings, but his own precious blood. And so as we bring that to mind, we commemorate his death in the communion service. We look back at what he has done. We celebrate his presence with us as we gather in his name. And we anticipate his coming in glory when he shall come to judge the living and the dead and shall grant his true believers a place in his eternal kingdom. All these things, past, present, and future, are bound up in what we do at the communion table, and we give thanks to God for his mercies in allowing us to be part of his family. And so I'm going to ask Keith to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for us.
Father, as we come here to worship you and to share in the bread and wine which we've set before us, we remember Jesus' death on the cross and the blood he shed. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for these symbols, which remind us that he's with us here today and that he's with us every day with each one of us to guarantee our place in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And so in the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We shall eat the bread as we receive it. And in the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he passed it to his disciples and said, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." We shall retain the cup and drink together. The psalmist says, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." And so let us drink with gladness the cup of his salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us once again of the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself upon the cross that we might be saved from our sins and given the assurance of eternal life. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon this church and this fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you will lift up those who are struggling with illness, with disappointment, with frustration, with difficulties. We pray that they might find that light, that hope that is for the nations, but also for individuals. And so, Lord, we pray that your love might circulate around the peoples who are involved in this fellowship, that we might minister to one another in Jesus' name, and that we might bring hope and joy, comfort and blessing, love and grace. We thank you, Lord, for Gareth and for his family, and we pray that you will bless them in their time of away during this half term. We pray, Lord, that you will refresh their spirits and give them great joy in one another's company as they relax, as they play, as they simply enjoy just the experience of being together as a family. We thank you, Lord, for Gareth's ministry, and we pray that you will continue to anoint him with your Holy Spirit, that he might bring the word to this congregation and fellowship faithfully and consistently, and that he might be a witness and a mission to this town and beyond, and that each one of us might be inspired by that teaching and by that leadership to exercise mission to which you have called us. We pray for the deacons and the officers of the church. We thank you for their faithfulness, some over very great many of many years,
And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to hold them in health and in strength, that they might serve you to the utmost, to your praise and glory. And we pray, Lord, for our community and for the wider community of your people, for all the churches here in Rickmansworth, for their witness to this town and beyond. But Lord, we pray also for those wider parts of this land and this world where your word has not yet penetrated, where the light has not yet shone because nobody has been there to bring that light, or people have closed their eyes to that light. Lord, we live in a world full of need, full of despondency and lack of hope. Father, how we pray that the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, might be experienced and seen in the darkest corners of this world. And so we hold in our hearts those places where the need is so great. We think of Israel and Gaza, lands where the feet of Jesus once trod, now in such terrible darkness and hopelessness. Father, we pray that there will be a resolution to this stalemate, that there will be a cease of this bloodshed, that there will be rationality and good sense that will prevail once again, realizing that nothing can be achieved by piling violence and anger upon violence and anger, because all it does is foment hatred in generations to come. Father, we pray for the situation in Ukraine, that this terrible war and the terrible atrocities that have been committed might come to an end, and that the regime of Russia might act with more humanity than ever before. We pray, Lord, for the people of Afghanistan, particularly the women and girls who have been denied an education and an opportunity to work, and who are once again being downtrodden and made into second-class citizens. We pray, Lord, that there might be a reversal of this opinion which seems to want to do down those who have so much potential and want to offer so much for the good of their country. And for all other desperate parts of the world, Lord, and you know what we are aware of, the things that are in the media, the things that need your grace, the places where your help is so desperately required. Lord, may people be open to that help. May they accept your blessings. May they see the light. May they bow the knee to Jesus, so that those knees which bow to Jesus might be in worship and not in terror, that they might be in love and not in obligation, that they might be in hope and not in despair. And so, Father, we offer these and all our prayers, the prayers of our hearts, the things that you know about that are troubling us, and we ask you to give your blessing and your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we bring our service to a close as we sing together again the hymn from Mission Praise, number 275. 275. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." Thank you. 275.
Thank you.
now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and in the love of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.